We come this afternoon to study of the third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Exodus 20, verse 7 is where we first read that commandment in that way. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Before we turn to the Catechism's summary of the Bible's teaching with regard to the name of God, we turn together to Philippians chapter 2. Page 1349 in our Pew Bibles. 1349. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more also in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So far, our reading from the Holy Word of God. Let's turn as well in our Psalter hymnals to Lord's Day 36 of the Heidelberg Catechism. We'll be reading 36 and 37. 37 is sort of an addendum, an extra portion dealing with the third commandment. The Lord willing, our guest preacher next Lord's Day afternoon will open up the teaching of the Word in Lord's Day 37 further than we will this afternoon. Lord's Day 36. What's God's will for us in the third commandment? That we neither blaspheme nor misuse the name of God by cursing, perjury, or unnecessary oaths, nor share in such horrible sins by being silent bystanders. In a word, it requires that we use the holy name of God only with reverence and awe, so that we may properly confess him, pray to him, and praise him in everything we do and say. Is blasphemy of God's name by swearing and cursing really such serious sin that God is angry also with those who do not do all they can to help prevent it and forbid it? Yes, indeed. No sin is greater. No sin makes God more angry than blaspheming his name. That's why he commanded the death penalty for it. But may we swear an oath in God's name if we do it reverently? Yes. When the government demands it, or when necessity requires it, in order to maintain and promote truth and trustworthiness for God's glory and our neighbor's good. Such oaths are approved in God's word and were rightly used by Old and New Testament believers. May we swear by saints or other creatures? No. A legitimate oath means calling upon God as the one who knows my heart, to witness to my truthfulness and to punish me if I swear falsely. No creature is worthy of such honor. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the words of the third commandment are familiar to us. It is habit among us, tradition, if you will. It is our practice. We believe out of principle that we hear the commandments regularly. They form part of what we do as we gather together for worship because we understand we're being gathered together to be renewed in covenant with God. We need to be reminded about who He is and who we are and how we relate to Him. And were the words of the third commandment not so familiar to us, we might have been inclined to say, I'm not really sure I get why that would be so serious. Don't take the name of the Lord in vain. More contemporary translations simply say, don't misuse the name of the Lord. And given our own experience, given an understanding of our own names or people's names, names in general, we may think to ourselves, well, what's in a name? What's the big deal? Why so serious? Don't misuse the name of the Lord. Is God concerned that we're not going to pronounce it properly? You and I might get upset sometimes if people can't quite read our names or figure out how to say them. If you have a name that's a little bit more challenging, a name that comes from another country or something like that, and they say it kind of funny and bothers us a bit. Is that what God's concerned about? And we say, no. Of course not. That's not it. There's more to it than that, isn't there? But being familiar with the language of the commandment, we also know that this is one of those commandments that has some extra verbiage, extra words that go along with it. The Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses His name. Wow, that is serious. And the way the Catechism summarizes this teaching, it says no sin is greater, we've read. No sin makes God more angry than blaspheming His name. That is why He has commanded the death penalty for it. You blaspheme the name of God, you misuse the name of God, you take the name of God in vain, and you are deserving of death. That is very, very serious. Again, we know these things. We know this is serious. I want to be careful in the way that I express this, and I trust you'll understand I'm seeking not to be flippant, but to be honest about our heart's questions. And certainly, if you're an unbeliever, or if you are talking with an unbeliever, you will recognize and hopefully be able to identify with their heart's questions. What is the big deal? What is the big deal? Now, we can be impertinent in asking such questions. You can do it arrogantly and wickedly, snidely. What's the big deal? But we can ask those questions seeking understanding. And we do well to seek to have an understanding. We do well to understand what it is that God is concerned about and how it is that we can not do what He tells us not to do, but more positively, live lives that are filled to overflowing with exalting His name, magnifying His name, praying to Him in His name, confessing His name, giving glory to His name. All of those things that are positively summarized for us in the commandment. We want to know. We want to be those kinds of people who get beyond seeing the law of God as a burden, or the law of God as that which condemns us and puts us in our place and says that we are deserving of condemnation. We want to be those who are able to say with the psalmist, Psalm 119, verse 97, O Lord, how I love your law. I delight in the law of God. To say with Paul, I delight in the law of God. Romans 7, 25. In my, or 23, thereabouts. In my inner members. In my inmost self. I love the law. And I love it in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've been studying this together in order that we may expose from our own hearts the ways in which we are lawless, or the ways in which we are legalists, the ways we'd rather do our own thing, or the ways we think we're accomplishing something that is getting us favor with God, earning us points with Him. So we continue to consider the four angles, so to speak, on the law of the Lord our God. My rebellious way, my, in quotes, religious way, my Redeemer's way, and my redeemed way. And when we think of the rebellious way with regard to the name of the Lord our God, we have to be careful, because I'm sure that for you as for me, our original or our initial inclination in response to this commandment would be to say, well, at least we don't do that. You know, we can think of all kinds of people. We can look around about us. We can rub shoulders with people in the workforce. And we can speak of, you know, the kinds of shows that are on television today, the movies that are being played, and the ways in which they have to have a certain rating because they're filled with profanity. They're filled with the use of things that are holy, and they make them profane, empty, hollow, and that's bad. Now, we raise this in this way at the beginning so as to caution us of the attitude of spiritual smugness and superiority where we think, you know, well, we don't do that. At least we don't do that. We're better than that. We've cleaned up our mouths and we're better than that. The challenge for us at every point in this consideration of the law of God is to be able from the heart to identify the ways in which we are in and of ourselves rebellious and lawless, as well as the ways in which we are arrogant and proud in our religiosity. So that as a beginning caveat or warning. But the question, why? Why is this so serious? Why such a big deal? Names are just names. They're just words. People can use words for this or that. People say a lot of words, and they have this word and that word and all of those things. We give names to our children. You probably looked up in some book or read in a dictionary or know from the scriptures, this word, this name has that meaning, and that was meaningful to us, and we named our children in that way, and we hope they sort of turn out that way. And maybe they don't. We don't have the power in naming in that regard. And it's because of that that names are just names to us, but it's different with God. For God, His name is a revelation. For God, His name is His reputation. We don't give God a name. He names Himself. And the fact that He names Himself and He comes to us and He declares Himself by name as the covenant God whose name is Yahweh or Jehovah, as it's sometimes been said in the past century at least. This is who I am. And that, of course, comes from the Bible. Of course, it comes from Exodus 3. Boys and girls, you know when Moses met God at the burning bush, Exodus 3, the verses 14 and 15. What shall I tell them your name is? And God says, tell them I am who I am. Tell them that the I am sent you. And God is not simply trying to be sort of coy or trying to be cute. God is declaring his name. That's who I am. I am who I am. I am the eternally self-sufficient one. I am the one who is sovereignly glorious in all of my saving power. He's going to deliver his people. He's going to keep his covenant. It's his covenant name. You may know him by that name. He is not an abstract deity. He's a personal God. He has a name. There are many names by which he may be named in terms of ways that describe him. And they describe him perfectly because he is all of his attributes. He is so very glorious. And we could also turn to Exodus chapter 34. Moses again, before the face of God. And Moses seeking to behold the glory of God. And God takes Moses and puts him in the cleft of the rock. I'm going to pass by you, but you can't see my face, is what he says. And then we read in Exodus 34, the Lord descended, verse 5, in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord is proclaiming his name. That is to say, he's revealing himself. He's saying, this is who I am and this is what I'm like. My name identifies with me. What you say about me is what you say about who I am and about my character. Verse 6, and the Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord God. So literally, he says, Jehovah, Jehovah Elohim. He says his name twice. And then he says, merciful and gracious. Long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. Now you read an account like that in Exodus 34, verses 5 and following, and you stand in awe. This is who God is. He declared his name. And he goes on, sort of declaring about himself what he's like. Merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands. Weighty. Awesome. Is that nothing? Is that something to be mocked and ridiculed? Is that something to be used as an exclamation point or as a swear word? Understand the seriousness of that. Because of the seriousness of the majesty and the glory of God. That's the point. He is not nothing. To take God's name in vain literally means to hold God's name up as nothing. He's not nothing. He is so glorious, so merciful, so wise, so kind. He is God. And you begin to see the problem, don't you? The problem of people taking the name of God on their lips and effectively belittling him, demeaning and dismissing or dissing him as though he were nothing. And when you can take the name of God or of Jesus or words like damn and hell and speak with them just flippantly because you just roll them off your tongue, you're belittling God. You're belittling Jesus. You're belittling things like damnation and hell. These are not little things. These are big things. Of course, this commandment deals specifically with cussing, cursing, taking the name of the Lord God in vain, profanity, taking something that's holy and making it plain and empty and nothing. But it's not a stretch for us also to appreciate that things like vulgarity, scatological language, where people just spit out words, maybe not taking the Lord's name in vain, but dirty words, or barnyard language, are also problematic. Now, you might say it's not exactly what this particular commandment is on about, but in the same way as this commandment takes to something that is holy and glorious and reveals the emptiness and the hollowness of our own hearts, when our mouths are filled with words that are uncouth and crude and cruel, rude, it's saying something about the emptiness of our hearts. It's saying something of the lack of appreciation for the fullness that we have in Jesus Christ. That's the thing. That's why these words are so wrong. And fundamentally, of course, we're dealing with the name of the Lord our God. And we live in a culture where God's name is regularly, and even more, with more frequency every day, dragged through the mud. I'm sure you run into it in the workplace. I'm sure you run into it in your neighbors. On one hand, we may say, well, it's because they don't know him in all of his glory. That's true. But as the teaching of Romans 1 reminds us, everybody knows. Everybody knows. They know him, but they don't. And why is it that the decibel level is raising to a clamor in terms of the way cuss words, the name of our God being used in vain, surrounds us? Why is that? Because people know. Because their hearts are empty. They know better. They know him. They hate him. Again, be careful of the us and them. Acknowledge that this is what we all were by nature. Hateful and hating one another. And acknowledge that this rebellious response to God can still be seen in our lives when we live our lives flippantly. We go about our business as though we didn't give God a second thought, as though he doesn't even exist, as though he doesn't even matter. That's rebellion. That's blasphemy. That's emptying out what ought to be glorious and prominent in our lives. And don't forget, again, the language of the commandment itself. He will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Catechism says he's commanded the death penalty for it. The death penalty equals condemnation. If he's not going to leave us guiltless, that's the same as saying we're condemned under the curse. It's that serious. No sin is greater. No sin makes God more angry. So then let's, of course, say, well, we need to stop that, right? We can't respond rebelliously. We can't live as though God didn't matter. That's just wicked. It's foolish. So our inclination, again, as we move into the second response, my religious way, again in quotation marks, is to say, I'll clean that up. I'll fix it up. I'll do better. Maybe I'll get some soap and I'll wash out my mouth with soap. Maybe some of your moms or dads did that to you when you were young. That's an external response. It doesn't clean the heart, does it? You can't get soap into our spiritual life. Only cleansing comes from the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's appreciate that there are ways that we respond religiously in ways that are just external and not helpful and in effect burdensome and ugly. Now, I mentioned the name of God. We say Jehovah or Yahweh. Many of God's Old Covenant people wouldn't even dare to pronounce that name. They took this commandment that seriously, and I would say too seriously. That's sort of a religious response. Well, if that's what I'm not supposed to do, I'm going to do what I can to make sure I never do that. They didn't even take God's name on their lips. And the way in which the externals came to expression were many in the Old Testament. Maybe you've heard of the phylacteries that they would tie on their heads or on their wrists, reminding them of what God had said, the Lord your God is one, Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Or the way they would nail that up by their doorposts of their houses, as though that were keeping that commandment. Again, an external response. And I might suggest that, not to say that we shouldn't have Christian plaques in our homes, we have several of them. But if we have plaques all over our homes, but our lives deny what we say, there's a form of blasphemy in our religiosity that we need to acknowledge and confess. The religious response as well might be one that looks down its nose at others. Who can swear a blue streak? And the religious response is one that rather than looking with compassion or concern or having a desire for the glory of God, the religious, in quotation marks, the wrong kind of religious response would be one that says, you better smarten up. You better be like me. I never talk like that. What have you done for God's name? If that's all you have to say. What are you telling them about God? Nothing. What are you telling them about Jesus? What are you telling them about His glorious love and mercy? Nothing. Other religious ways that we can just take note of briefly. Think of what Jesus says in Matthew 6, verse 7 about your vain words, thinking that you'll be heard for your vain repetitions. I think we ought to be careful of simply tossing the name of God or the Father of Jesus or of the Lord in our prayers as though it were sort of a comma. We can do that. I think all of us can do that. I can do that. You're stuck for words in prayer and you just keep saying the name of the Lord. Father God, we just, Lord, thank you, God, Father. And that's empty. Now again, the concern here is not that we take this sort of observation and application and go around listening in on other people's prayers and say, you said the Lord's name too many times and it was too flippant. And we become censorious in our criticism. I don't pray like that, but you should stop. How does that exalt the name of the Lord our God? It doesn't. Or when we just tack God on to our own desires, our own agendas, and seek to have them baptized because we want God to bless us, that's a form of blasphemy in the lives of the religious. But maybe the most serious is what we read about in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus, toward the end of his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So saying the name of God, thinking that having the name of God is sort of a stamp of approval on whatever it is you want to do in your own strength, when your heart is far from God, is a form of blasphemy. And here we need to be honest with ourselves in terms of our self-righteous and smug response. I don't do this. I don't do that. I never take the name of the Lord in vain. If we're arrogantly resting upon our own accomplishments, we need to ask the question, what does that do for God's great name? How is God's name magnified in that? What do people learn about God and His character, His beauty, His personal compassion? So we need to come to the same conclusion with regard to these first two points as we do each time with each commandment. I am by nature a rebel, and I need to repent. And I am inclined to think I can fix it up myself, and then I become self-righteous and proud, and I need to repent of that too. But there is forgiveness with God. There is a way forward. And we come to the third point. We speak of the Redeemer's way, the Lord Jesus Christ, the end of the law, the fulfillment of the law. And Jesus has also kept the third commandment for us, in our place, on our behalf. You look at Jesus' whole life. Which of you convicts me of sin? He was tempted in every way, such as we are, but He never sinned, the Bible says. Jesus' sole desire was to give glory to His Father who is in heaven. That's what He was all about. John 20, or rather, John 12, verse 27. This is Jesus as He's turning His face toward Jerusalem. Page 1239 in our Pew Bibles. John 12, verse 27. This is what Jesus says. It sort of summarizes His approach to life. It summarizes what He was all about and what He came to do. And now He's facing the reality of the cross and He's trembling because this is so serious. So it takes the glory of His name so very seriously. Jesus says, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour." Verse 28, "Father, glorify Your name." And then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." But Jesus is giving expression there to who He is. He has come to glorify the name of the Father. That's what He was all about. And that summarizes for us the way that He lived a life to the glory of the name of God. His active obedience on our behalf was perfect. He kept positively the third commandment. That turn as well with me to Matthew chapter 26. This is Jesus on trial. Page 1147 in the Pew Bibles. Matthew 26. I'm going to start reading at verse 59. "Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put Him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward and said, 'This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.' And the high priest arose and said to him, 'Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?" But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, "I put you under oath." Is there ever a place for somebody to be put under oath? Jesus is about to do it. "I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of God, the Son of Man, sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, "He's spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look, now you've heard his blasphemy. What do you think?" They answered and said, "He is deserving of death. He is deserving of death." Now, my reference in our Pew Bibles, at least, it says there, Leviticus 24, verse 16. You look that up, page 141 in Pew Bible. And this is just an application of the third commandment. Luke 24, verse 16. "Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall surely stone him, the stranger as well as him who is born in the land. When he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death." The Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Now, Jesus never sinned. Jesus always lived only for the glory of the name of God. And yet Jesus, as he's declaring here, "I am the Christ, I am the Son of the living God," is declared to be a blasphemer, and he is sentenced to death. So not only has Jesus kept the commandment for us and fulfilled it in all righteousness, his active obedience, Jesus will also now lay down his life and be declared a blasphemer because he does so on our behalf. He will pay the penalty, his passive obedience. The Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who takes God's name in vain. Jesus is the only guiltless one, and yet the Lord holds him guilty in our place. And we know that he's done it for the benefit of others because he himself is guiltless, but the Lord holds him guilty. That takes us back to Philippians chapter 2 and what happens because Jesus went all the way to the cursed death of the cross. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 9, "Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." He is given the name above every name. What's that mean? It means he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is the Lord. Lord, from the Old Testament, Jehovah, Yahweh. He is eternal God. And here's an interesting point for us to consider. Maybe you notice the little footnote at the end of verse 10. "At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth." Isaiah 45, verse 23. Let's go to Isaiah for a second. Page 837 in our Pew Bibles. Isaiah 45. Actually, 838. Who's talking? Isaiah 45, verse 22. You even take up the end of verse 21. "A just God and a Savior, there's none besides me. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I've sworn by myself." Even God is taking oaths. He does it for the glory of God and the well-being of the neighbor. The word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath. He shall say, surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. To him men shall come. That's Jehovah, right? Speaking. But in Philippians 2, 9 and 10, the Lord Jesus is given the name above all names. Lord of lords, King of kings, to him every knee will bow. To Jesus. Jesus is God. And Jesus is not even ashamed to acknowledge this. Along the way, as a sheep before its shearers is dumb, he kept his mouth shut. He kept quiet until they adjured him by the living God. Tell us, if you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, it is as you said. He opens his mouth and he takes it upon himself. He'll go to the cross because he'll do it for us. But he declares who he is. He reveals the name of God. It's in himself. Other places in Scripture where he does the very same thing. John 8, verse 58, before Abraham was, I am. And they took up stones to stone him because they knew that was blasphemy if he really was God. Now here's the challenge. Either Jesus was off base, Jesus was confused, or Jesus was lying. For Jesus is who he says he is. Jesus is the Lord. And the name of God is revealed in him and through him. He's the great I am. You see, because Jesus never sinned, kept the third commandment perfectly, and because he opened himself to dying on the cross as a blasphemer, he died for blasphemers like you and me. And therefore we know today, Acts 4, verse 12, there is therefore no other name. No other name given under heaven among men whereby man may be saved than the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we consider finally in the fourth place then this afternoon our redeemed way. We respond with gratitude. We respond with a sense of awe. We respond in repentance and faith. We respond saying, Lord, I have been a rebel. Lord, I've been hollow. And I've trivialized you. And Lord, I have sought to do it myself. I've been arrogant. I've been smug. I've looked down my nose thinking I could do it. Please forgive me. And there is forgiveness. There's mercy in Jesus Christ. We repent of our sins and we rest in what Jesus has done and we rejoice in him. And now in the joy of knowing him, we may say that over against all the negative things that we are to avoid, misusing the name of God, cursing, perjury, unnecessary oaths. We positively, as the Catechism goes on to summarize in the second part of Answer 99, use the holy name of God with reverence and awe. Jesus, name above all names. We confess him properly, pray to him, praise him in everything we do. And perhaps one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible that speak to us of the blessing of living our lives to the glory of his name in everything we do now is Colossians 3, 17. Whatever you do, do it all in the name of the Father, giving thanks to God the Father through Jesus Christ. We'll do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to the Father through Jesus Christ. Everything you do in the name of the Lord Jesus. So now that we know Jesus, and now that we live in the joy that he's done it for us, and our sins are forgiven, we want to live for him. And through Jesus Christ, we begin to see that we can. This is what Jesus is doing in our lives. And as we live in the joy of sweet communion with Jesus, in reverence and in awe, we want to confess the name of God. And in everything we do, we are seeing to it that God's name is exalted and people will see it. By the grace of God, people will see something in us and see something of the beauty, the glory, the grace, the kindness, the power, the might of our God. And they would come to the conclusion, I want to know this God. And our response can be, well, you can. You can know Him by name. His name is Jehovah. His name is Jesus. You come to the Father through Him. There's no other name. There's no other way, but you can know Him. And that's the blessing that we begin to see in our lives as we live in the joy of what our Redeemer has done. We don't have to do it in order to accomplish anything. He's done it all. But because He has, our great desire is to praise Him, to confess Him, to pray to Him, to live for Him in everything we do. And in Jesus Christ, we can. Praise be His name. Amen. Let's pray. Merciful, loving, and gracious God, we do exalt Your name together. You are high and lifted up. Your very name is holy. But You dwell with the one who is of a lowly and contrite spirit and who trembles at Your word. You enable us to know You, to live in sweet communion with You because of Jesus, our faithful Savior. Jesus, name above all names. And utterly the name that You have given Him is Lord. You have declared that He is God, always was, always will be. We thank You for the blessing of salvation that You have accomplished it for us. And we pray, Father, that You would help us to be able to see the foolishness of rebellion when we seek to do as we please and trivialize You. We repent of that. And help us also to see the foolishness of our own efforts when we think we can fix things up. And then, Father, we become proud, we become smug, or we become utterly despairing. And how is the name of God declared in that? We repent of our pride and our self-righteousness. We pray that instead we would, with great joy, rest in what Jesus Christ has done. And Father, we ask that You will give us joy in living for You in everything we do. We thank You that we may pray to You in the name of Jesus. Amen.